let's take your Bibles, if you will, and we're going to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 13, 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to do a three-week series, Christmas series, that's based on 1 Corinthians 9:15, where the Bible says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." And so we're going to be looking at God's unspeakable gift. There are three characteristics that we're going to find in the infant named Jesus, who was none other than God himself incarnate. You see, Jesus was God's gift to mankind. So starting out, I want us to see that Jesus was God's gift of love. John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So we're going to look at God's gift of love. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, this chapter is often referred to as a love chapter. And let me tell you something that's just going to, it's going to blow your mind. Okay, something so deep it's going to blow your mind. Did you know that 1 Corinthians, if you can turn me down just a tad, and if there are any of the other ones that are on, let me make sure they're off. Thank you, brother. Appreciate Brother George and the ministry he does back here. If you're noticing, this is something deep, something you might want to take note on this, that chapter 13 falls between chapters 12 and 14. I know, I just blew your mind with that. But that is significant, because the main subject of chapter 12 and chapter 14 is the Spirit-filled life. The real mark of the Spirit-filled life, what's in the center of the Spirit-filled life is love. It is love. Chapter 12 deals with spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 deals with love. Chapter 14 deals with Spirit-filled power. So between the Spirit-filled gifts and between the Spirit-filled power, right in the center of all of it is love. It is love. So when you have love, you're going to know how to use spiritual gifts, and you're going to have spiritual power in your life. And so we're going to go ahead and open up a word of prayer after reading the first 13 verses. The Bible says in verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, But the greatest of these is charity. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to look into your word this morning, Father. We acknowledge our dependency is on you. You are our teacher. You are our instructor. We rely on the Spirit of God to show us spiritual things, lest we be blinded by our carnality, Father. Father, I pray you lead and guide us in this study. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Today we're going to look at God's gift of love. I want to notice first off in your notes the value of love. Love has great value. And we start off looking at love. And remember, as we look at love, we're looking at this very characteristic. This is what God is. God is love. Jesus, when God gave his son to be born in that manger, and then one day die in that cross, we got to see love firsthand. So let's look at the value of love. The Bible says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Love is greater than oratory. What he's saying here is that love is absolutely indispensable. For example, oratory. That's speaking with the tongues of men and angels. It's no substitute for love. I've seen a statue, and you've seen it too, I'm sure. Have you seen the statue where there's kind of a boy standing and kind of like this, and his head's up, and there's water coming out of his mouth? Have you seen that? Okay, some people will have them in a fountain in front of their house or various places, and the water's coming out of his mouth. But the thing is that boy is nothing but a statue. And the very water that's coming out of his mouth, he never gets to taste himself. I don't know a lot of preachers that way, don't you? Out of their mouth comes great truths, but they never taste of those truths themselves. Oratory, as great as it is, does not replace love. Surely we've heard sermons by Dr. Sounding Brass and Professor Tinkling Cymbal. Surely we've heard messages speaking and teaching and preaching. All of these are great, but they're not substitutes for love. So, love is greater than oratory. I want to notice love is greater than prophecy. Verse number 2, the Bible says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. I've been around preaching long enough to know this. That if for 1 month I advertised that month I'm going to be doing a series on prophecy, and then the next month I was going to do a series on love, I've been preaching long enough to know that I would have twice the crowd for the prophecy that I would. I'd have choice of the crowd. Everybody wants to unmarvel the clues of the future, right? And folks, people are far more interested in what will happen to them than what they should be for Christ. I love prophecy. I'm definitely not against it. The Bible says that we're blessed if we read the book of Revelation, and I believe that. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm simply saying, all prophecy should do is motivate you to love. It ought to motivate you to do more for Christ. It ought to motivate you that your time is short, that there's a heaven, that there's a hell, that there are people to reach. It's not just supposed to intrigue you, settle your curiosity, help you unsolve a really neat mystery. It's not that. It's supposed to motivate you to love. There are some people that could tell you the meaning of the small toe of a beast in the book of Revelation, and yet they have no love in their heart. And the Bible says that it is splendid nothing. What you have in that knowledge is splendid enough. It may look splendid. It may puff you up a little bit. You may feel good that you know what that little toe and the beast of Revelation means. You may pat yourself on the back. But if you don't have love, you have nothing. You have nothing. They have heaven on their mind, but they have hell in their heart. So, love is greater than prophecy. Love is greater than knowledge. We just saw in verse 2 where the Bible says, and all knowledge. If I had all knowledge. The danger of knowledge without love is it puffeth up. The Bible tells you that. Knowledge puffeth up. John Wesley said at this rate, he said, all knowledge without love is splendid ignorance. It is splendid ignorance. You can go to a university and they could pump you up with so much knowledge, it's unbelievable. And you could come out of that just a clever devil. Honestly, it could just pride fills you up. Love is greater than knowledge. Love is greater than faith. That's a shocker to me, isn't it to you? I mean, verse number 2, the Bible says, and at the end of it, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. I could have faith to remove mountains. You know, faith is indispensable. You can't even be a child of God without faith. You could never please God in any way without faith. Faith is what you are saved by. Faith is what you please God by. Faith is what you live by. And yet God says if you have that kind of faith, the kind of faith that could even move mountains, and you don't have love, you have nothing. Adrian Rogers said it this way. He said, what good is it to remove mountains if you can't remove malice? What good is it to remove mountains if you can't remove malice? Love is greater than faith. Love is greater than good works. Verse number 3, the Bible says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. You say, how in the world could you give to the poor and do all these things and not have love? Oh, a lot of people do it. It helps them feel good about themselves. It eases their conscience. It gives them bragging rights. I gave so much to charity. Look at what I did. It makes them feel better about themselves. But deep down inside, it has nothing to do with love. Deep down inside, there's people who give out pride just as much as there are people who give out love. Some people give money because of love, and others give money instead of love. Sometimes it's easier to give money than it is to give love. Amy Carmichael said it this way. She said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Some parents give things to their children just to make up for the love that they don't give them. The time they don't give them. The attention they don't give them. The affection they don't give them. Here's some money. Get out of my face. Love is greater than our good works. Love is greater than martyrdom. Verse number 3, the Bible says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, martyrdom, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You know, you say, how can you be a martyr? How can you be a martyr and not love? Well, look at the Muslim religion. There's people. We live in a day and age where people will strap a bomb on their body and blow themselves up and other people. By the way, that's not martyrdom. That's murderdom. Martyrdom is not killing others. Martyrdom is when you stand for the cause of Christ and therefore somebody kills you. Somebody takes your life. Flying a plane into a building, that's not martyrdom. We live in a day and age where people blow themselves up in order to kill others in the name of their God, and oftentimes just so that they could get 72 virgins or whatever. Not doing it because they love. That's not love. while we as Christians are to be willing to die for the faith, let me say that God is looking as much for people who will die for the faith. He's not looking as much for them as he is for people who will live their faith. Now, God is pleased in martyrdom. In fact, there's a crown just for martyrdom. And if it came down to it, and the only way that you could live for God is to give your life, I hope we're willing to do that. But very few of us will be asked to do that. But every one of us is asked to live for God. To live a life of love for God and for others, and to share the gospel with as many as we can. We show our faith by love. This Christmas, as we've been given the unspeakable gift of love, let us reflect that love to others. Everything we just looked at, Jesus was all those things. We're going to look at the virtue of love. We're going to define what love is. We've seen the value. It's greater than our good works. It's greater than martyrdom. It's greater than oratory, prophecy, knowledge, and faith. It's greater than that. It's of great value. In fact, now by faith, hope, and charity, these three, greater than faith, greater than hope, the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is love. And so, let's look at the virtue. Look at verse number 4, if you will. We're going to begin to see a definition of what love looks like. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. We see the virtue of love. Love is patient, the Bible says. You say, well, I don't have much patience. What you should honestly say is, I don't have much love. Well, I've always just battled with patience. No, what you've always just battled with is love. Because charity is patient. Charity suffereth long. That's what it means. It's patient. A lack of patience is literally a lack of long suffering, which is a lack of love. This Christmas, when we see this unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ, aren't you glad that he is long suffering toward us? Charity is long suffering. It's patient. Then it says charity is kind. Love is kind. What is kindness? Kindness is love in the little details. Another word for kindness is courtesy. I went to a restaurant one time with Pastor Bob McDonald, my pastor I grew up under in Michigan, and we went to a restaurant, went out to eat, and not far from us at another table was a pastor of another church and some of his staff there, and we said hi, and we watched them leave the restaurant. And to give them the benefit of the doubt, maybe it was just an error. But the waitress went up to the table and she said, oh, they stiffed me. There's a pastor and staff members. He didn't leave a tip for this woman. They stiffed me. She's frustrated. Maybe the pastor thought the associate pastor was going to put the tip down. Maybe the associate pastor thought the other guy was going to. I don't know what it was. I'm trying to give them the benefit of the doubt. But I watched what Pastor Bob McDonald did. Pastor Bob McDonald, to save the testimony of Jesus Christ, not only tipped his waitress, but he went over and left probably the biggest tip I've ever seen somebody leave for a waitress at the other table. Love is kind. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. The Bible says charity, in verse number 4, suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. It's not jealous. Jealous is a green-eyed monster. If you have love in your heart, you will give credit where credit is due. You will not think that someone else's gain is your loss. That's not how love thinks. You're not going to cringe when other people are praised. That's not how love is. Love is not jealous. Love is humble. Look at verse 4 again. At the end of it, it says, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It's humble. You know, love and pride cannot dwell together in the same heart. Love and pride cannot dwell together in the same heart. True love can admit when it's wrong. True love can say, I'm sorry. True love can forgive someone else without rubbing their mistakes in their face. True love never says, I told you so. It's hard to pass up an I told you so moment, isn't it? I mean, those are hard. I mean, it's almost like a gift from the other person. Man, here it is. I have this incredible I told you so moment. And love says, I'll just let it slide. I don't have to be right. I don't have to tell you so. Love is not rude. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, doth not behave itself unseemly. That means being rude. That means being rude, behaving yourself unseemly. True love does not behave itself unseemly. Some people say, well, I just say what I think. You know, that you can. I'm just real that way. You ever hear that? You know, somebody's rude, but their excuse is, well, I just say what I think. And then others might say, well, I'm just saying what everybody else is thinking. You ever hear that? Two problems with those excuses. Number one, what gives you the right to be the spokesperson for everyone else? You're not saying what everybody else thinks. You're saying what you think. And then let's go with that first one. Well, I just say what I think. I'm just transparent. I'm just saying what I think. Well, if you're being rude is just speaking what you're thinking, you might want to work on your thought life. I believe that, by the way. They're just saying what they're thinking. Ah, the treasure of the heart, man, speaking. But if the treasure of your heart is rudeness, you might want to change your thought life. You've just let us know the darkness and gruesomeness of your heart. So yeah, you're saying what you're thinking. You're just being real. No, you're just being rude. And love does not behave unseemly. Love is selfless. The Bible says in verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. It's selfless. You know, this Christmas, we ought to quit thinking about stuff we're going to get and start thinking about ways you can show love to others, show the love of Jesus Christ. Love is selfless. Love is not ill-tempered. Verse number 5, the Bible says, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinking no evil. It's not ill-tempered. There are some people who are just in an uproar about everything. They have a bad spirit. You know, nothing will ruin the spirit of unity quicker than a person who is easily provoked. I've seen them destroy families. I've seen them destroy workplaces. I've seen them destroy churches. People who are easily provoked. You want to ruin the spirit at your workplace? Get upset over every little detail that you would do differently. You want to ruin the spirit of your home? Have a nagging spirit. Just pick apart everything your spouse does. By the way, you can ruin your children by being over-aggressive in your parenting. That's why people love the verse, spare the rod, spoil the child. I'd like to hear the same people every once in a while quote Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I would like to hear the same parents say, quote Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. There's a balance there, isn't there? Yeah, you ought to be stern. And when you have to use a rod, you ought to use a rod. But you don't have to be a hothead. There's a balance there. I don't see in the Bible where being a parent gives us the right to be carnal hotheads, do you? I don't see that. You want to ruin the spirit of unity in a church? Be the one who's always in opposition with the leadership. because love is not ill-tempered. And we want to be a church that emulates the unspeakable gift of love which is found in Jesus Christ. Let's not be easily provoked over every little detail we feel led to fight against. Amen. Love is not ill-tempered. Love is not suspicious. Look at verse number 5 again. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easy provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Thinketh no evil. What does that mean? That means you're not suspicious. It means you're not always in detective mode. I don't know what that really meant. But I'm sure going to find out. Don't be suspicious. You know, real love gives the object of love the benefit of the doubt. It doesn't join the society of mudslingers. Have you ever met a person who doesn't trust anybody? I can tell you frankly that that person does not know love. They don't know love. That's the root of the problem. I've talked to you about the value of love. I've talked to you about the virtue of love. Let me talk to you now about the victory of love. There is victory in love. Remember, love is God come to this earth in the form of a babe in a manger, as a form of a 33-and-a-half-year-old man dying on a cross, and everything in between. The victory of love. All I know is love is grace, the greatest virtue. And in verse number 8, the Bible says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Love is eternal. Love never passed away because love is not an emotion. Love is not a philosophy. Love is not even an action. Love is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's love. I've heard people say, and I would lean this way somewhat, that love's not a feeling, it's an action, wouldn't you? It's even beyond that, because you and I are incapable of the action. Love is a person in Jesus Christ. Love is when Jesus Christ rules in your heart. Because your actions are not able to be love. Did you know that? But Christ in you is able to perform love. He's able to do that. He's a person. That day in Bethlehem when Mary wrapped that babe in swaddling clothes, what she was wrapping was God's unspeakable gift of love for all of mankind to receive. God is love. Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus is love. Philosophies will fail. Prophecies will fail. Tongues will cease. Knowledge will fade away. But love will endure forever and ever. Amen. George Griffith is a good friend of mine. He's a preacher. Said this. He said, only the love of God can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, and a victim into a victory. That's what love does. Love is more important than education, more important than ability, more important than money, more important than good looks, more important than prophecy and everything else that will all just pass away. I want the Smyrna Baptist Church to be known primarily for the gospel it preaches and for the love that it shows. Amen? I want people to walk away from church saying that is a church that loves. Don't you? So love is the greatest virtue. Love is a great commandment. Matthew 22, 37 through 40, the Bible says, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love is the greatest commandment. What's the greatest sin? Have you ever been asked what the greatest sin is? Now we in our theological minds say, well, all sin is equal. They're all the same. But wait a second. If love is the greatest commandment, wouldn't the lack of love be the greatest sin by default? To fail to love, because that would be breaking the greatest commandment. All of the law and all the prophecy. Hang on these two commandments. So the greatest sin would be a lack of love. Love is the greatest commandment. Love is the greatest testimony. Do you think people are going to say that Jesus is wonderful because we have a nice building? Because we have a great sounding choir? Because we have an eloquent preacher? By the way, having 2 out of 3 is not bad, isn't it? No, they might say that those people are crafty. They're talented. They may look at our building and say, what great businessmen they are. None of those things are going to show people that God is love. But you know what will influence people for Jesus Christ? It is your love and my love. Bible says in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. If you have love one to another. That's the reason we must never divide over details. That's the reason we must incredibly love. We must constantly love. We must sacrificially love. We have got to love, and we must drown every insult in the river of love. Drown all the insults in the river of love. We must show love to the unlovely. We must show love to the unlovely. Real love is Jesus not giving me what I deserve, but rather giving me what I need. Amen? Real love says, I will love you and do good to you regardless of what you do to me. That's a great testimony. In fact, it's the greatest testimony we can have. Love is the greatest motivation. You know what motivates me as a pastor? Or you say, well, it's the fact that you want to have a successful church. Nah. Not really. I'll be honest with you. Honestly, I'm an introvert, so that kind of ruins that. I want nobody to ever see me. That's my personality. By the way, that's not because I'm so incredibly humble. No, it's because I'm an introvert. Honestly, if I talk to nobody ever and sat in a room by myself, I'd probably have the happiest life I could ever live. That's just how I am. If you're an introvert, you know what I'm talking about. If you're not, you're like, oh, that's horrible. You know? I don't want, what motivates me as a pastor is not anything to do with success. You say, you want rewards in heaven. I do. I'm not going to lie to you, I do, but that's not what motivates me. Then what does motivate you, pastor? The same thing that motivated the Apostle Paul, and I hope motivates you. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The greatest thing that motivates my life is that there's a God in heaven that would possibly love me. How could that be possible? As Isaac Watts wrote, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It's love. When Jesus asked Simon Peter, lovest thou me? Then he told him to feed his sheep. Did you ever notice that he never asked him if he loved the sheep? Jesus wasn't concerned if Simon Peter loved the sheep. He didn't say, Simon, lovest thou the sheep? No, he said, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? The greatest motivation for teaching that Sunday school class, for being in the choir, for coming an hour early to be in church, or Sunday school, or for being an hour early to be for a choir practice after you just got home, just had lunch, and already looking to come back for choir practice and things like that. What's the greatest motivation to do those kind of things? It ought to be the love for Jesus Christ. And it ought to be his love for us. What is your motivation for living a life of obedience according to God's word? I hope it's not to impress me. Because I'll be honest with you, I'm not easily impressed. I'm not. If you love me, this is Jesus speaking. If you love me, keep my commandments. Why do we keep his commandments? Because we love him. Because we love him. Love is the greatest motivation. Love is the greatest confirmation. Do you want to know if you are truly a child of God on your way to heaven? You want something that's going to prove that? You want an evidence of that? Listen to the Word of God. 1 John 3:14 through 15. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It's evidence of your salvation. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You say, Pastor, I can't love other Christians. You might want to check your salvation. This is how we know that we pass from death into life, because we love the brethren. So I just want to say this Christmas season that if we are truly thankful to God for his unspeakable gift of love, we must show God's love to a lost and dying world through our lives. We must show them that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We need to show that love. Do you know that our response to John 3:16 ought to be 1 John 3:16? What's 1 John 3:16? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his love life for us, John 3:16. Here's a response. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Our response to John 3:16 ought to be 1 John 3:16. We ought to love the brethren. We ought to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. God gave us this unspeakable gift of love in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ, born in a manger, born of a virgin, to give us eternal life and to save us from the wrath of God. How is your life reflecting that? How is my life reflecting that? Father, we thank you so much for your love, Lord. Thank you for this unspeakable gift. Father, I pray that you would help us to love. Really, God, we couldn't, even if we tried. Father, I pray that you would help us to have such a submissive spirit to you that you would love through us. That your Son might be emulated in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.